Well, good morning to you. I trust the Lord has been kind and gracious to you. That's going to bug me. John, move forward one step, to 1 week. I was initially scheduled for next week. So if you came prepared not to hear me this morning, I'm sorry. Make sure I've not done anything. List is complete. Good morning at home. Virtual hug to you guys. We miss you. There are some that just want to be here and not able to be here. And we've got Norm and Arlene who are here, who want to be here every week, and you're here today. So I'll hug your necks here a little bit. So what a blessing. Khaki, we're glad you're here this morning. God bless you. What a joy. What a joy. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 6. We're continuing to go through the study of Mark. I picked on the other elders for giving me this text. And they're happy that it fell on me and not them. So it's been pretty interesting to talk about somebody who was put to death on the day of a baptism is not really what you want to hear. But really, it's where we're at in the scriptures, what God has in store for us today, and we're going to trust him to really minister to each one of us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. We need to hear from you. We need to have ears that would be able to hear. And I pray that you give us eyes to see from the text, from the life of Jesus, from the life of John the Baptist, the reality of not only the effects of sin, but also the impact and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we're grateful for bringing us here, and we trust you to work mightily in each one of our hearts. So, Father, open up your word to us. We do pray that through the reading and the hearing of your word that you would change us, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that, Lord, we would empty ourselves out, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace, and your care for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the text, 2 weeks ago, last week was Mother's Day, and then 2 weeks ago, Dick shared about sending out the 12 disciples, giving them power to really work the ministry. They're going to be going out in a way in such that Jesus had already been working amongst themselves, and so Jesus gave them power to do what he was doing. Sound like us today? Isn't that what Jesus does? Gives us power to do what he was doing then, now? Aren't we to be an example of Jesus Christ to the world, to the lost, to those who are dying, to those who do not know Christ? It's a life of faith that he calls us to. And so, all of a sudden, in the text here, in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, John the Baptist, a historical account of John the Baptist being beheaded, his life taken from him, is dropped inside this text here. So it's already happened. And so for some reason, Mark, through Peter, writes this and puts this here. Matthew has an account of the life of John the Baptist, and so does Luke, and Luke is very little, and John doesn't have anything. However, we know a lot about who John the Baptist is based on some of the things that we've spoke about here before now. So let's start reading, if we can, in John. I keep going back to John for some reason. Mark, because I have a lot of John written in my notes. Verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him and his name and had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you will, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. Yet, because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Preparing for this message doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Could be a little discouraging, could be a little bit distraught. It's certainly the Word of God, and it's an account that has taken place to one of our brothers in Christ. So what I'd like to do is go back to the top. That all this had taken place and Herod's life was shaken at the moment that he began to hear of the works that Jesus Christ had done. There was an impact, there was an effect that took place on Herod that really stirred him to the core. And because of that, look in verse 14, it said, now King Herod heard of him, Jesus. When he heard of him, he was troubled, he was convicted, he was pricked to the conscience of what he had done to somebody who he had listened to for very many times. When you think of the account of how John the Baptist was baptizing, you know, I wonder when Herod first met John. There's no historical account that gives that to us. The scriptures doesn't say when he first met him, but he was intrigued by him. And John the Baptist, it doesn't give the historical account of when John the Baptist said it was not lawful for you to take Herodias. John the Baptist was being true to God's call on his life. He was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Most High. He's truth to the Word of God. And when he speaks out truth, it's coming from the Word of God. And so when Herod hears of the life of Jesus Christ and what's taking place, he's convinced in himself that Jesus is John the Baptist raised back to life. John's life so reflected Christ in such a way that Herod was convinced the two are the same. And yet, because of his close relationship to John when he was in the prison, many conversations he had, he knew what John the Baptist looked like. He wanted to see Jesus. And yet Jesus, King Herod, never sees Jesus until he has been taken captive prisoner with Pilate. And Pilate tries to shove the responsibility of overseeing Jesus' death upon Herod. It was at that time he knew. In fact, the scripture says that he was glad that he got to see Jesus. But Jesus kept his mouth shut. And he knew that he was not John the Baptist. And so it still had an effect on John the Baptist and Jesus and their lives together. It had an effect on Herod that stirred him to the core of his soul. It bothered his conscience. Verse 15 and 16, when they try to justify that it's somebody else, and he comes to his own conclusion, his own reason in verse 16, this is John whom I have beheaded, and he has been raised from the dead. He's convinced. It's during this time in Rome and a belief that if somebody had come back to dead, that somebody had killed, that they're coming back to pronounce judgment on the person who had them killed. And he's fearful. He's concerned. He's fearful because he had a fear of John and he put him to death. And now he's coming back to execute judgment on him. Verse 17. Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John. He took him, but he protected him. Herodias wanted him dead. The statement that John said to Herod affected Herodias. We ought not to be afraid to speak truth because of the consequences. We ought not to be afraid to speak when God tells us to speak, regardless of the sin or the opposition that we may face in the situations that we find ourselves in. God wants us to be faithful and true to him. Be faithful and true to his word. And we ought not to be afraid for our own lives when we are following in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he asked us to do. We know that our time, if we walk in by faith and not by sight, our time is in his hands. Nothing can happen to us on this side of life that God hasn't already ordered or allowed to take place for our good so that we might grow in Christ. The life of Job communicates that very clearly for us. There's a protection about every one of us as we live for Christ. And we can go about living and doing and being and speaking on his behalf and know that God will protect us and can protect us. But keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that throughout this world, a lot of our brothers and sisters are finding themselves being persecuted, being put in jail for their faith. Each one of us here are blessed to be in a nation that God has allowed to be raised up so that we can not only preach the gospel, we can speak the gospel, we can live the gospel, we can communicate the gospel. And there's nothing we should be afraid of. It's amazing how since I've been studying for this message, the things that God has taken me through, my thought process of the various situations that I found in the text. I began to identify some times why I'm afraid to speak for Christ. I want to have the fullness of Christ in me so that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation unto who? The Gentile and to the Jew. Jew first and then to the Gentile. But I find that if I don't have the courage to speak out for Christ when I need to be speaking out for Christ, I am actually ashamed of the gospel. Especially when the Holy Spirit leads me and wants me to speak on his behalf. And if he leads us and we disobey, brothers and sisters, we need to ask God to forgive us of that because it's a lack of trust in what he wants to accomplish in our lives. At that moment, somebody needs to hear something from us. So we ought not to be afraid to speak the truth because of consequences. And as we speak truth, over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, why don't you turn there? I've been guilty to want to just lace people out with the truth and allow it to be a sword that just slices them up and lays them out for dead. Okay? Sometimes I want to speak the truth and there's harshness and no love. God wants us to be seasoned with love. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Now, the scripture is not very clear what John and how he said it, but I'm telling you, your voice and your words can be seasoned with grace, and it will still prick and penetrate and cause frustration, anger, discouragement, even to the point where people will hate you because of what you've spoken the truth. We see that in the life of Jesus. I want my life and the words that come out of my mouth be seasoned with grace. I've got a long way to go with that. Ask my wife. Verse 19. "Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." It was a season. John the Baptist was in prison. I couldn't find too many people that would agree on the same thing for how long John the Baptist was in prison. Some said he was in prison for just under 2 years. Some said not less than 6 months and not more than 10 months. And some people said right around a year. I don't know. I couldn't find it from the scriptures, but I know he was in prison for a time. And we do know that Herod captured John, brought him to prison, and he heard him often. That implies that he went to the prison to talk to John often. And it says it in the text that he would do things. Verse 20, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to come back here. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, he protected him. Who did he protect him from? His wife. And when he heard him, when Herod heard John, he did many things. I get the picture right here that he tried to make himself good or better by what John was saying. And he heard him gladly. Back to verse 19 now. "Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him because she could not." Herodias' name means fighter. It also means song of a hero. I find difficulty seeing that in her. She is what was considered to be a call to Proverbs chapter 7, a strange woman. I would encourage you to go back sometime and read Proverbs chapter 7. And let me say this. The Proverbs strange woman is one that should be avoided. She hates God's ways and she hates God's people. And the Proverbs 7 strange woman will seek out to try and destroy the righteous. Allow me to say this. Moms, you pray for your sons. Pray that God would keep your sons from the strange woman. Wives, you pray for your husband. Pray that God would keep your husband from the strange woman. Men, stay away from the strange woman. You know who they are. Girls, And wives and moms, don't be the strange woman. So that affects every one of us. Her ways will lead to death and destruction. It's sad because a lot of things that I had read always put the blame on Herod. Herodias was at fault too. And there's a good chance she was more seductive than he was pursuing her. But he still made the choice. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. How do you know that? Probably by the words he spoke and the life he lived. I wonder, as I was reading this text, did John actually communicate to Herod the words of John chapter 1 and John chapter 3? We'll read John chapter 3 here in a little bit at the end of the message, towards the end of the message. Verse 21, then an opportune day, let me back up and say something here. For Herod feared John. He would have been better off fearing God rather than fearing man. Proverbs says, for us, the fear of man will bring a snare to ourselves. We need to fear God and have the right perspective of who God is. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. There's a good chance a lot of Jews were at this party. The people who oversaw the affairs. One writer believed that it was some of the publicans and some of the, there might even have been some people who might be overseeing the religious leaders at that time. I don't know. It just says chief men of Galilee. When Herod and Herodias' daughter herself came and danced and played, Herod pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And King Herod said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even up to half of my kingdom. What a rash and foolish vow. How much was he drinking? How much had he drunk? And we're not just talking about some dance of square dancing or something like that. We're talking about a very sensual, vile, wicked dance. Who in their right mind would let their daughter go do that? And yet everyone was pleased with what took place. And here Herod was trying to give something that he did not have the authority to give. Something of a large gift that would be up to half his kingdom. That area of rulership over Galilee. And there's two parts of the country right there. One of the words is losing my mind. It was given to him from Rome. He didn't take it. He didn't win it. He didn't earn it. It was given to him to oversee. So for him to give half the kingdom, he didn't even have the authority to give that. What a foolish communication to say that I can do this for you. There's a couple rash vows in the Old Testament. Draw your attention to of Jephthah. When he had that great victory and he comes back from the victory and he committed to the Lord that whatever first enters that the door of the house, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. And he was talking about sacrificing, putting to death on the altar to the Lord, thinking that it might be an animal that would come in. And it was his daughter. We need to be careful what we vow to. We need to be careful what we say and make a commitment to through our bodies and our lives. And then Saul, King Saul, made a rash vow. Remember, Jonathan's away. He's been victorious. While he's away, Saul says nobody should eat till a certain time. As Jonathan's away, gets some honey, has a little bit. He didn't know of that. What'd Saul say? Be put to death. We need to be really careful with our words. Ecclesiastes says, don't vow a vow, don't plan on paying it. We need to be careful. So she went out. One of the other gospels talks of her name is Salome. She goes out, she talks to her mom. What's her mom immediately ask for? The head of John the Baptist. In fact, bring it back on a platter. A platter that they might have butchered some animal and put on, implying that he was of no worth. This is just plain wicked. That decision, that choice, I want this, that's just plain wicked to want somebody's head. As hard as it is to consider this whole text, we see the sovereignty of God at work here. You say, how so? As I was mowing my lawn this past week, I'm thinking, God, you could have kept John the Baptist from dying. Jesus could have gone and gotten him out of prison. Something could have happened. God, you could have turned Herod's heart in favor of John the Baptist and released him. But brothers and sisters, our days are appointed. Our life, there's a number to it. And when God says it's done, it's done. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do that can change that. We're born when God says we're to be born, and we die when God says it's time to die. And so the sovereignty of God is at work in taking the life of John the Baptist this way. He died a martyr's death. He died for the testimony of Christ and the work of Christ in him. He died for God's word. That is a tribute to God working in his life. Do you know that he died real close in age where Jesus was? It's going to be a year or a year and a half, and Jesus is right behind him on the cross. Jesus loved John the Baptist. John the Baptist loved Jesus. And so in my mind, in my feeble mind, as I'm mowing the lawn this past week, my mom died very early in age. She died 55. Okay, I'm 61. When I got to be 55, I realized how young mom was. Okay, mom's been gone for 30 years now. I want mom back. Okay, that's me. That's my flesh. I will see my mom again in glory, and I'm grateful for that, and I praise the Lord for that. But my mind was thinking, if my mom would have just taken care of herself physically, my mom would be alive. No, that's not true. Because God says her days are numbered. We think in our mind that we can preserve our just one more day, just one more day, just one more day. If you do this just one, and it's not going to happen. Death, as in life, death is an unchangeable, and you cannot change that date. There's a good chance that we will never be in this room again like this with these people ever again. Life will change in the next week, the next day. God may call me home, and my days have come to the end. There is nothing I can do, nothing I can do that can keep me alive more outside of the power of God and his work in me. And when he says, John, it's time to come home, I want to go. And I'm ready to go. I want to go on a rabbit trail here. My wife cautioned me. I'm going to listen to the caution of my wife. So when we think of the sovereignty of God at work in this text, God is working everything out after the counsel of his own will. In fact, that's what God had said to me as I'm mowing the lawn, thinking about my mom and my dad. The counsel of the Almighty. God didn't come to me and say, hey, you mind if I call your mom home today? You mind if I take your dad's life today? Do you mind if... You see, we want this comfort exit from this life to be very soft and very comfortable. My dad had a desire that he would just go to sleep and not wake up. You know what? That's exactly what happened to my dad. Do you know everybody doesn't die like that? John the Baptist didn't. Do you know some people will have a car accident and possibly their last breath will be taken? Your life is not finished till God says it's finished. Please get that. And God said, John the Baptist's life is finished. You know what? He finished well. I want to finish well. I can only do that, Christ living in me. Verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry. He wasn't sorry enough to keep it from happening. But because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Right here we see a result of allowing sin to reign in our lives by wrong choices and giving into temptation that God desires to be put to death. Romans chapter 8 tells us not to yield these members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them to God. He made a choice. Herod made a choice. And he allowed sin to reign in his life. In fact, there's no account that says that he ever turned and repented and made things right with God. Again, he would have done better to fear God and not fear John. His fear was placed in the wrong place. Herod thought more of himself and his reputation than he did life itself. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. Brought the head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Our brother John the Baptist died a martyr's death. He died for the testimony of God in Christ. That's how he died. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 3. Verse 23. Now John was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So this is taking place. This is his life. This is his testimony. John the Baptist's testimony. But keep in mind, just stay right there. Let's do this. We have time. This is really a short message for John, for me. And some of you know that. I heard that, Tim. So turn over to John chapter 1. Verse 6. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Speaking of Jesus, he came to his own did not receive him. As many as received him, Jesus, to them gave him the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then he said to them, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say for yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said," now look what he declares. He declares this. He knows this. This is truth. And he wonderfully says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God.'" Now, let's go back over to 3. You see, it's for these things John was beheaded. Not crucified. He was beheaded. His head was taken off. It's the testimony that he bore. It's the testimony that he believed. It's the testimony that he walked in. Now in John chapter 3, verse 23, 24, we already read, "For John had not been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice.'" How about you? Do you rejoice when you hear Jesus' voice upon you? Are you glad that God speaks to you, that he has revealed to you by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that has taken away the sins of the world? Is your heart stirred and warmed and grateful and rejoices because he has saved you, gloriously saved you, translated you from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light? You're no longer lost, but you are found. I'm going to read that again. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Hallelujah. He must increase, but I must decrease. John understood that his ministry was coming to a decrease, and the ministry of Jesus was increasing. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven, Jesus, is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe on Jesus Christ, the one God has sent to be your propitiation for your sin? He who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The sadness to this whole testimony of John's beheading is there's a good chance that Herod and Herodias and Salome did not come to Christ, and the wrath of God is upon them. Beloved, we come in contact with people daily. We've got to let them know about Christ. We have to speak to them about the life that's everlasting in Jesus, where the wrath of God abides on them. Jesus has such an impact and effect when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we're able to behold his glory. The Holy Spirit drew us, revealed to us our sin, and revealed to us our Savior, and we're able to receive him. The same happened to John. And as this is his testimony, this is what he died for. How about you? You see, Jesus was crucified for his testimony. Are we willing to give our lives to the Lord in such a way and not love death, not love this life, not be afraid of death? I misspoke there. Revelation, for they overcame him, overcame the wicked one, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even under death. Our testimony. This is John's testimony. He gave his life. Well, his life was taken, but it was for the cause of Christ. Jesus will always have an impact on our lives as we trust him. And the impact that he has in our lives is for his glory. The beauty of this morning, here in just a little bit, we're going to close. Just a little bit, we're going to see some of our younger brothers and sisters. We're going to see them be baptized. They're identifying him, with the Lord Jesus in baptism, and they're being obedient to the Lord. You know, in some sense, as John the Baptist, there's an application here for us in some sense that as John the Baptist's ministry decreased and Jesus has increased, it's the same thing true in my own heart. Because who's standing or sitting on the throne of my heart? I've got to decrease and Jesus must increase. And he wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. And so I pray that that would be the prayer of your heart this morning, that Jesus would increase and you would decrease.